Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Luke 15. Luke 15. There are some stories which are worth telling again and again from generation to generation. Stories we never tire of hearing because they set forth the truth so vividly. Stories we love because over the years they have become our story. The parable of the prodigal son must be at the top of that list. It's been called the gospel within the gospel, for it sets forth the grace of God so clearly, perhaps more clearly than just about anything else in the gospel accounts. I personally probably read this text. I was thinking how many times. I'm sure it's over 100 times in the course of my life. Probably memorized it as a kid of about 10. But I freely admit I still cannot read through it without getting a lump in my throat. For this story is my story, too, as it is yours. I doubt I have anything new to say about the parable of the prodigal son. But it's still worth our attention for a few moments this morning. Let me read it. We're in the middle part of this long chapter, and the part that is the more narrowly defined as the parable of the prodigal son is in verses 11 to 24. We have the preliminary parables last week and the discussion of the older brother next week, but verses 11 to 24 this morning, let me read. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate." And there we end our reading. This parable has many, many nuances of reading, of meaning. You only have to start reading books on it, commentaries on it, to find out. All kinds of people have done all kinds of things with this parable. Let me just boil it down to three simple things, three truths that it teaches us about sin and repentance and grace. First of all, it teaches us that sin wants God's things, but not God. Sin wants God's things, but not God. It's Thanksgiving this week, a time to celebrate that we live in a land of plenty. So does that mean churches are going to be filled with people giving thanks this week? You know it's not true. Football stadiums will be filled. Tables will be filled with food. Family will be gathered, but the truth is that giving thanks is often not a part of Thanksgiving at all for a lot of people. For you see, we're all sinners. And sin wants God's things, but not God. So this parable helps us to understand this basic nature of sin. Think for a moment what this wayward son actually did wrong. What was wrong? He was not a thief. He did not steal from his father. Actually, he was a young man with some wonderful traits that you and I would probably admire if we met him. This young man was a guy who had big dreams. We like people like that. He had initiative. He had get up and go. We like those kind of folks, don't we? And he was not content to just stay on the farm and continue his father's life for another generation. And some of you feel exactly the same way about the family farm. So where did he go wrong? According to the law of the day, though it was probably unusual, a father could divide up his resources and give them to his heirs before he died. Normally, he was still in control of those things while he was still alive. But this son simply asked for his portion of the family inheritance, and the father gave it to him. What's wrong with that? Of course, it didn't end there. Not long afterwards, the son liquidated all his assets in order to travel. Again, that's unusual, but probably not illegal. What it was disrespectful of his father. It left the father without the profit of the family resources, the family lands, now held by his sons. It broke up the family lands in such a way that it probably made the father look like a total fool to his peers. But more importantly, it said by actions to the father, I want your things, but I want nothing to do with you. You see, sin is a relational thing. It's not just overt acts of law breaking. Sin is essentially running away from God because I want to be my own boss. I want to control my own life. Sin is saying to God, just give me what is mine and leave me alone. I want your stuff, but I don't want you telling me what to do. That was the prodigal sin. His desire for autonomy, for independence from his father and his home. And folks, God does not seem to stop us from that kind of sin. But neither does God shield us from the consequences. And that's the story of the decline of the prodigal son. Having left the relationship of his father and his home, he went looking for something better, for better relationships, for a place to call home that was more to his liking. And of course, when you have lots of money to spend and freedom to do whatever you please, there are lots of places that are better than home. And there are lots of people who are more important than your father. And so the son lived life large and squandered his wealth. But there are always unforeseen events, and just as the money ran out, a famine hit the land, and suddenly he had no money. In fact, he was going to have to get a job. And before long, this Jewish boy found himself working the only job he could find, working as a field hand for a Gentile pig farmer. Probably nothing he could have done which was more demeaning to a Jewish boy than to take care of pigs that were considered unclean, were never eaten, were never touched or anything in Jewish circles. But worse than being broke and working dirty, the prodigal was hungry. In a strange twist of events, he saw that the pigs he cared for ate better than he did. Indeed, he wished he could have some of their food. But there was no one to help him. No one gave him anything. You see, up front, our independence to do what we please looks like the ultimate freedom, but it's a mirage. Life is not always so good away from the Father. The prodigal is not the first one to feel this way. In fact, he didn't just start feeling this way when he left. He, I'm sure, chafed under the relationship to his father long before he left home. He was lost while still living in his father's house, dependent upon his father's wealth, but despising his father's care. And quite likely some of you feel exactly the same way. Some of you young people are probably exactly where this young man was. Some of you adults who bask in the wealth that God provides are lost to the Father even while you spend his money. That's how sin is. It wants God's things, but not God. So what ought we to do if that's our situation? Well, it brings us to the second thing here, the matter of repentance, and our second point. Repentance is coming to your senses and going home. Repentance is coming to your senses and going home. We don't use the word repentance much these days, but it is a very important Bible concept. Moralistic people don't feel any need for repentance. They feel that they're morally upright, have nothing to repent of. Other people don't feel any need for repentance because they're quite confident that God loves everybody just like he is. But this whole story turns on the statement of verse 17, when he came to his senses. That's talking about repentance, coming to your senses and turning around. So this passage helps us to understand what repentance actually looks like. In spite of what some people think, repentance is not just dreaming of better days gone by. Lots of people look back on what they used to have and feel a twinge of nostalgia. But if they had it to do all over again, they would still walk away. Nor is repentance just feeling sorry about our failures. I knew a woman who had actually been excommunicated from her church because of her persistent sin, but she told me that in spite of that excommunication, she was still quite confident she was okay with God because she felt bad every time she thought about Judgment Day. You think? But she refused to change her ways. Feeling bad or grieving over things lost is not repentance. Repentance is looking honestly at the mess which we've made of ourselves, at what we have lost, and of what we have become. That's what the prodigal did. He looked at himself, and he remembered his father's house, and he looked at himself now and realized what an absolute fool he was. Repentance makes no excuses and claims no rights. It acknowledges sin against God and sin against people. The prodigal did not accuse his father and say, what a terrible father he is, I'm a victim. No, we do that today, but he didn't do that. He owned up to his sin. Repentance does not presume upon reconciliation. The prodigal did not think that he deserved to be treated as a son. And he didn't. Repentance only seeks mercy. The prodigal went back and asked for a job. Indeed, he asked for the lowest kind of job. In that culture, even slaves were considered members of the household, even though they were slaves. He didn't even ask to be a slave. He asked to be a temporary day laborer. No rights, no privileges, just some work. Repentance makes no excuses and claims no rights. But no matter what the cost, repentance does get up and return to the Father. The prodigal was ashamed, and he was a broken man. He didn't have a car, I'm sure. He didn't have a horse to ride. He was on foot. The fact that his father later gave him sandals, he probably was barefoot and a long way from home. We know he was hungry, and if he was hungry, he was weak. He was filthy. Ever been to a pig farm? He smelled like a pig farm. There were 100 reasons not to do so. But he got up and headed down the road toward his father's house. I love that hymn that talks about coming back. Just as I am, I come. That's the similar words of another familiar hymn. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Repentance is coming to your senses and going home. As you can imagine, that was a frightening move with an unpredictable outcome. We can understand why he might have changed his mind before he actually arrived to face his father, because many of us have started back a lot of times and have chickened out before we carried through. But even in telling this parable, Jesus is calling us again to come home. That's the repeated call, even of the Old Testament prophets. Jeremiah said, "If you will return, O Israel, return to me, declares the Lord. Put your detestable idols out of my sight and no longer go astray." Hosea wrote, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all my sins and receive me graciously." It's still the invitation of Jesus. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. And it's an invitation with a promise attached. Jesus says, all who the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Repentance is coming to your senses and going home. Which brings us to our third point about God's grace. The Father welcomes those who return. The Father welcomes those who return. At our house, any news story that comes on television about a soldier returning home to his wife and his children, or husband and children, is guaranteed to get everyone's attention. In fact, I still remember very vividly sitting in a motel room glued to the television in 1973 when the POWs came back from Vietnam. There are few things as sweet as people returning home. This parable is commonly called the parable of the prodigal son, but it is more properly the parable of the gracious father who welcomed his son back. Actually, we see the father's grace everywhere in this parable. The father was actually gracious at the beginning, at the time of rebellion. In that culture, the father had every right to get angry at his son and give him a good beating and disinherit him and throw him out for a request like he made. I want my part of the inheritance now. But in his grace, hard as it was, the father gave it to him and let him go to get to the end of his rope. And if you are struggling and hurting and broken and afraid, don't assume God is nowhere to be found. God may be graciously letting you see the futility of your ways. God doesn't seem to keep us from sinning. He lets us make the bad decisions and lets us feel the weight of the consequences. But all the while, in His grace, He uses the circumstances to bring us back to Himself. Well, God's grace is especially displayed, though, when the sinner repents. Think of how the Father, this Father, might have responded. Even as a just and good father, think what he might have done when the son returned home. He might have seen him coming up the road and said to one of his servants, "Go out and deal with him. You know who he is. Go turn him away." There would have been nothing wrong with that. Or he might have gone out and listened to his son's speech impatiently. Sure, I hear you. No thanks, I don't need any help right now. Or he might even been merciful and said, "Okay, I'll give you a job, but you need to understand there's some rules. You're not considered part of the family. Your field help, stay out there at the barn. Do not come close to the house anymore." Any just and good father might have done that. But look what the Father did instead. He saw the son coming when he was far away. Wonder how that happened. Wonder how many hundreds of times that old man had looked down that road looking for the familiar silhouette of his son, longing for his son. And when he finally saw him, this distinguished old father did what no distinguished old man in his culture would ever do. He gathered up his clothes and tucked them in his belt and bared his legs and ran like a schoolboy to intercept his son. And when the son started his carefully planned speech of confession, the father embraced him and kissed him and didn't even let him get finished. He had already received him back, not as a servant, but as a son. He called for his best robe. He called for a ring for his finger. He called for sandals for his feet. He ordered that the fatted calf be killed, and the neighbors and friends all invited were going to have a feast because the son of mine was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and now he's found. In grace, the father welcomed the son who returned. And dear people, God the Father is still welcoming sinners who return. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, Psalm 103 says. But where sin has increased, grace increases even more, Romans says. This morning I call you who have wandered away to come home to the Father, for the Father welcomes those who return. Finally, before we quit, one more thing. This parable always raises the issue of cost. How can God's grace cost anything? It must be free. It was free to this prodigal who returned. He wasn't asked to pay. In fact, he probably was prepared to work it off, but he wasn't even asked. It was free. And yet at the same time, how can it be free? Sin has to be paid for. Well, Tim Keller, who has written a whole book called The Prodigal God, a whole book about this one parable, has a very helpful insight like that, which I'd like to share with you before we wrap it up. If the father had divided his wealth, which we know from the beginning statement there, had divided his wealth and given it to his sons, all that the father now owned really belonged to the older son. The younger son had taken the other portion and squandered it. Now we'll talk about the older son next week, but you can see why he might have been upset at the lavish welcome his brother received, it was coming out of his inheritance, and he knew it. There was a sense in which the cost of the father's grace was borne by the elder brother. Now, this is a powerful observation that Keller makes. For the New Testament book of Hebrews in chapter 2 tells us that Jesus became our elder brother for this express purpose of making atonement for our sins. You see, by telling the story of the flawed elder brother, Jesus causes us to imagine and to long for a true elder brother. And Jesus himself is that true, perfectly obedient elder brother, the proper heir of everything the Father has. We are accepted by the Father at his expense, at our brother's expense, at Jesus' expense. Our salvation is very costly to him in order that it might be free to us. And now, people, you see, it's Jesus who says, come home. I will not be angry. Come home. I will not hold on to what's mine. Come back home. I will strip the ring off my finger and give it to you. Come home. I will take my righteous robes and clothe you with them. Come home. I will come and dance at the party for your return. Come home to the Father. For the Father still welcomes those who return. What a wonderful parable. It's going to be a favorite 100 years from now as it was 100 years ago. It has much to teach us. It's worthy of deep reflection, repeated reflection. And among its lessons, at least these three things. Sin wants God's things, but not God. It's a relational problem. Repentance is not just thoughts or feelings. Repentance is coming to your senses and heading back. And the Father, in grace, still welcomes those who return. Amen. Let's pray. Father, every one of us have been the prodigal at some point. And some of us, when we read this story, we remember what it was like to be lost. We remember what it was like to be alienated from you. We remember the joy of being forgiven and received back. May we never forget. And others of us are still resisting your care. We like all the things you give us. We like living in the bounty of this land. But we don't want you messing with us. In your grace, draw us to yourself. May we never cease, Lord, to be quick to repent and return, knowing that your grace is greater than all of our sins, knowing that you do not deal with us as our sins deserve, knowing that Jesus has made atonement for us. So may we not grieve you or quench your spirit, but quickly come home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.